Well, this morning we're continuing our series on the book of 1 Peter. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to take that out, turn them on, open them up to the book of 1 Peter. This short letter, for those of you that have not been around throughout this series, the short letter is written by Peter, who is one of Jesus' three best friends, Peter, James, and John. And Peter knew Jesus so well, so intimately, and much of his life, much of his mission following his encounter with Jesus then was to help other people experience who his best friend really was. To have been one of the apostles, meaning someone that spent time with Jesus and knew him and knew what it was like to be changed and transformed, to become like Jesus. The goal around here, if there's one goal, if I had to state one goal for you and for me, it's that we would look like Jesus, that our lives would reflect Jesus, that we would be confused with Jesus. People would come up to you and say, "Wow, you remind me of someone. You remind me of someone." And as we've sung this morning, maybe the hallmark of Jesus and the hallmark of God is this idea of love. Does your life look like love? Is your life filled with love? It appears that we're having some tech issues. Yes? Can I assist? Maybe. Okay, keep going. The thing about 1 Peter, and you don't even need the screens anyhow. The thing about 1 Peter is Peter's writing to a very specific audience, and if you don't understand the audience, you're going to totally miss the message. And this is true of the Bible. There's 66 books of the Bible, and they all have a unique purpose. They're all written to different audiences, different times by different people, and they're all inspired by God. So we can say God wrote the Bible, but they were physically written by different people. And the different personalities, the different nuances, the different styles are very, very clear throughout. Now, the audience that Peter's writing to is a persecuted audience. He mentions five different groups of people, but this is the early church, and they've been scattered because the early church did not have the religious freedoms that we enjoy today in this country. In fact, it's very similar perhaps to ISIS and some of the persecution that's happening around the world. And as we've said these last few weeks, if you were writing a letter to brothers and sisters in Christ right now that are Syrian refugees right now that are fleeing for their lives, that are fleeing their countries, if you had an opportunity to speak some words of hope and words of encouragement to people in the midst of crisis, and we all have crisis here, don't get me wrong, right? I mean, we all have crisis. We've all had busy weeks. We think about health issues and we think about financial issues and relational issues, but few, if any of us, will ever experience the degree of crisis that people are facing right now, fleeing for their lives simply because of their faith in Christ. The theme of this book may well be called Hope and Grace in the Midst of Suffering. And if you read through the book of 1 Peter this past week, as I've been challenging you to do, you may have found it lacking order. Just out of curiosity, this isn't the test, but how many of you this week read through the whole book of 1 Peter? Okay, a few of you. I'm going to issue the challenge again. It's very short. It won't take you long. But if you have an opportunity, read through the book of 1 Peter. Most of you are looking at it right now in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we have extras in the back. We'd love for you to take one home. It's our gift to you. If you have a smartphone, you can download the YouVersion app for free and see the Bible that way. But in reading through the book of 1 Peter, I have to be honest, I struggle because, it's kind of haphazard. In fact, I was encouraged this week because one writer said this, "Once again, Peter's style here, weaving in and out of topics, exhorting and then stating the foundation of this exhortation, this encouragement, these words, and digressing to cover important ideas prevents many readers from finding any logical sequence." Now, I know it sounds weird, right? So what we're saying is this book is not in a logical sequence. Yeah, that's kind of what he's saying. And I don't know, maybe some of you are really organized in your thoughts, and maybe some of you, when you talk or when you write letters and things, you're not so organized in your thoughts, and you go from idea to idea and tangent. Oh, wait, by the way, I forgot to tell you. And perhaps this is what's going on with Peter. He's sharing ideas, and one thing leads to another, but it's not this logical sequence. It's not like he's writing a scientific textbook. In fact, he was never writing this to be critiqued. Perhaps he had no clue that 2,000 years later, there'd be people in Ann Arbor, Michigan reading his very words, because he just wrote this to a group of early Christians that were fleeing for their lives, for their own safety. But if you've read through it, it's just not a neat little organized thing. And even this week, I was kind of struggling. How do I put all this together? Because there's so many different ideas, and yet they don't fit this neat little picture. Maybe some of you have heard these, of like the three-point outline. You know, point one, two, and three, and then we pray and we go home. Or an acrostic. Okay, today we're going to talk, this is about hope. So the first point starts with H, and the second point starts with O, and we're going to go, it's just not like that. So if this message, and perhaps even the next few messages, seem like there's a lot of stuff going on, and there's not a lot of rhyme or reason, blame Peter, don't blame me. I'm doing my best to try to synthesize this. But 2 weeks ago, our focus was on hope. And last week, the word for the day was on holy, about being holy and living different lives, that our focus needs to be away from our own sufferings when we're in the midst of suffering, to live like Christ and to serve and help other people. Often, it's when we're in crisis that by helping others, we take the attention off of our own struggles and we find joy in helping others. That's not to minimize the things that we're going through, but recognizing that it's easy to go internal with our own stuff. We ran out of time last week, so I want to begin by looking at verses 17 to 21. Verses 17 to 21 in this. And verse 17, chapter 1, it says, "Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." This fear doesn't mean anxiety or scary, as I talked about earlier in worship when we think about the fear of God. It's not that we're supposed to be afraid of God. It's supposed to be an awe. Dad is watching us, and one day he's going to judge us. And we need to be ready for that judgment. That judgment's going to be good news for some people and not so good news for other people. We can have awe or desire the approval of the world as citizens of this world, or we can seek the awe and the approval of God. And every day, friends, we make choices. We make choices whether we're going to serve God or we're going to serve the world. And sometimes those choices are really hard. Sometimes those choices are really difficult. And very often, I make the wrong decision. I think, you know what? Seeking my own interests and my own pleasure here is far better than sacrificial living for God. I think I'd rather play Tetris on my iPhone than spend time studying the Scriptures. I'd rather go buy stuff for me than be generous and giving to those that are in need. And I could go on and on with examples about how I struggle, how I live in the tension, how we all live in this tension between serving God and serving the world. And he continues on, he says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world." Think about that for a moment. That Jesus was chosen before he spoke or sang this world into existence, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. "Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." A lot of thoughts, a lot of ideas. I realized as I've been putting this series together, this probably should have been a year-long series, because there's so much here. But we've been redeemed. We've been purchased with a price. Jesus died, shedding his blood for us. And much of my sermon today, we've already sung. We've sung about his love. We've sung about his blood. We've sung about how Jesus gave everything for us. And our redemption makes us grateful for not only forgiveness, but adoption into a new family and a desire to live in holiness and awe before God. Just wonder, as he talks about the hope of the future versus the present sufferings, where are your thoughts today? Do you focus on your stuff, the moment, your own struggles? Or are you looking forward to the future? Are you looking forward to hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Are you looking forward to judgment day when God's going to examine your life and you're going to have to give an account for how you've lived out this world, this life, to be a steward of your time and your talent and your treasures? Some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But at the same time, so much of us are so passionately connected to this life, to this body, to this world, that we forget that we're living for something far, far greater as citizens of heaven. So that's just a little catch up from last week. We're going to dive into the rest of the passage in just a moment. But before we do, let's pray together. God, I thank you for hope. I thank you for holiness, your holiness, to be different. And this morning, God, as we look at the idea of this word harmony, of unity, of being a family, I just want to declare how glad I am that you've not created us as mere individuals to know you, but you've created us to be a part of a family. You've adopted us, that we have spiritual siblings. Teach us today more and more what that means. In Jesus' name, amen. As I prayed today, the word is harmony. And I noticed something interesting. I don't know if my observation is correct or not, but a few moments ago, as we were singing about God's love, I asked you, invited you just to share God's love with one another. And maybe you guys, maybe I just miss all the hugs week after week when we have a little sharing time, greeting time, but I just saw an immense number of hugs this morning. People not just talking, but actually embracing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, hugging one another, showing love, showing affection to one another. And it's a beautiful thing, especially in the church, where churches are so often known for division, for gossip, for all sorts of negative things, poison. And to look out and see a spirit of love, to see a spirit of unity. As many of you know, there's four prayers that I have for Sio. And I've been praying these from the first day I arrived here. I've been praying that we would be directed, we'd have clear direction from God, that Jesus as our leader, that He would lead us and that we would sense His leading. I've been praying for direction. I've been praying for protection from the evil one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And a lot of that protection really boils down to the third prayer, which is my prayer for unity, that we would be one. Jesus in John chapter 17 prayed that we would be one as He and the Father are one. And then I've been praying for passion, that our passion would be so great for Jesus that the world would just seem so distant in comparison. The messages of the world, the culture of the world, that our passion would be for Jesus, be for holiness. It would be for God and for His creation, men, women, and children, that we have the privilege of making disciples of. And this idea of unity, this idea of harmony, this idea that God has created us together. And let me just kind of acknowledge the elephant in the room. I realize that my days at Sio are numbered. The reality is all of our days at Sio are numbered. But that does not in any way, shape, or form negate the fact that we are a family. We're part of a larger family. We're part of a global family. And that God has created us all with unique gifts, with unique abilities, unique skills, and that we are to be one. Jesus' prayer for us, the only prayer that I can see in the Bible where He specifically speaks about us in John 17, He says, I pray that you would be one. I pray for those future people like us, like years later, that they would be one, that they would be united. And we've all seen churches split. We've all seen the garbage out there. And I wish we could present to the world the unity. I wish people could see the beauty of unity. I wish even you today could see the beauty as people are hugging and sharing and encouraging one another. And I think that's what it means for us to be in community. That's an example, a reflection of what it means to be in harmony. And yeah, I kind of borrowed a H, so we're going holy. We started with hope and holy and harmony. I don't think we're going to continue any more H words, but for today, it's harmony. So he says, verse 22, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, we talked about obeying before, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. I love that. That's Peter's command to the people. He's writing, these people, they're suffering, they're being persecuted. He's saying, love one another. He doesn't just stop there. He says, love one another deeply. This is like a really intense kind of love. And then he goes further. He says, I love one another deeply and from the heart. This is like a radical commitment, a fervency, a constancy, an effort. And the word love is hard because, again, in our culture, you know, we say, I love my wife, I love ice cream, I love Michigan football, I love animals at the zoo. But there's really kind of two different love words in play here. One is Philadelphia, phileo fish. No, it has nothing to do with phileo fish. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, that we have brotherly, sisterly, sibling love, like the loving sister, brother kind of thing, not that fighting kind of, I know sometimes when siblings fight, it's really in love too. But that loving thing of brotherly love. But then there's also agape love, which is the sacrificial love, unconditional love. Loving deeply is not tolerance. In fact, it might be the exact opposite of tolerance. And he says, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring word of God. Now, we've all been born, right? How many of you have ever been born? Okay, most of you. I hope all of you have been born at one time or another. And we know that these bodies that we're in, they have a life, a shelf life, right? I mean, there's a day when we're all, these bodies are going to be buried. They're going to die. Now, the good news is we're not going to die. Some have said that it's not that the body has a soul, it's that the soul has a body. So our bodies are temporary, but we are going to live eternal. And we live eternal because we're created with eternal purpose. And one day we're going to get new bodies like Jesus has now, which I think is going to be really cool because we're not going to get sick, and I think we're going to be able to like walk through walls. I don't exactly know how all that works. But Jesus did some pretty cool things that I can't do with his new body after his resurrection. So I'm really excited about the new body. I hope you're looking forward to new body. What he's saying here is you know, this world is I mean, our life, our body, it's temporary. Our jobs, our phones, I mean, everything, it's going to break, it's going to die. So, but we've been born again, not of perishable, but imperishable seed through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God, it's living and it's enduring. And if I can promote one thing this morning, I want to promote the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, some often will take that phrase, Word of God, and they just immediately think Bible. That's the Bible. So the Word of God is this. Nothing more, nothing less. And I want to suggest that while this is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Word. It says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so this contains the Word of God. But we must never worship the book. We must worship the author, the subject of the book, which is Jesus. And that Jesus is living and enduring. In fact, when Peter wrote this, they didn't have leather-bound Bibles. So it would have been silly for him to say, you know, just grab your King James Bible, because it was older times. Grab your King James, and that's it. No. Now, they had the words of God, and they had access, many of them had access to parts of the Old Testament. But we have such a gift today in having 66 books all compiled so beautifully, so accessible for us. We've been born again through the Word of God. And he continues this temporary versus permanent here, and he says, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you. And then he goes on, he says, therefore, and we have to say, well, what's this? What's therefore? What is the therefore? Therefore, because this world is temporary and God's word is eternal, because born people will die, but born again people will live forever, because we're not merely children of our parents, but also children of God. Therefore, he says, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Get rid of that stuff of the world. And the world is full of it, right? Have you ever experienced any of that? Anybody? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Maybe you're like, what are those words? Don't use those words often. So let me go through this real quick. Malice, is concealed anger. It's an unforgiving spirit. This morning, are you bitter? Are you bitter? Is there someone that you need to forgive? I know they don't deserve to be forgiven, but neither do you or I. That's the whole essence of forgiveness. That's grace. That's agape love from God. He says, get rid of malice. Give it up. Surrender it to God. And whenever you get rid of something, you have to replace it. Have you noticed that? You can't just get rid of stuff. You have to fill it with something else. So what do you replace malice with? You replace it with grace. You experience grace. You share grace. Deceit. Talks about deceit. Deceit is guile. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 were very deceitful. The devil is a deceiver. And we are to replace deceit with the truth, with honesty, with integrity, with character. Do we need to talk about hypocrisy? I mean, one of the greatest criticisms that I've heard people say about Christians is they're hypocrites. They say one thing and do another. Now, this doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means that when we screw up, not if, when we screw up, we admit it. We confess our sins. We seek reconciliation. We make it right. We apologize. I think that's a big difference between followers of Jesus and followers of the world. We're all imperfect, but one group will try to cover up their mistakes while we are to own up to it. We're to seek forgiveness. And we're to admit our failures. Envy, this is one of those somewhat acceptable sins, perhaps because it's easy to hide. We don't talk a lot about envy, but I know I've had thoughts of envy. Perhaps you never have, but you know, I've thought, wow, that guy's got a nice car. Oh, that guy's got a nice family, and wow, his body's really in shape, and he's probably got a nice paycheck or a job or friends. He's got some really great abilities, or he's got some great. And all these things start to go on. And of course, what we have to replace envy with is gratefulness. What do I have? Well, how has God blessed me? I mean, God's blessed me beyond measure. I'm so blessed. And instead of worrying about what other people have, being grateful for the things that I have and finding ways to share and be generous with those blessings that God has given to me. We need to, and then he talks about slander of every kind, gossip, behind the back criticism. If you wouldn't say it in their presence, don't say it in their absence. How's that for a litmus test? Gossip. If you wouldn't say it when the person's right in front of you, don't say it when they're not. It's pretty simple. I'm sure we're all guilty. But what if that's our standard, brothers and sisters? We don't talk about other people unless we would say those same words in their presence. He says, like newborn babies crave spiritual milk, pure spiritual milk. This isn't like infant spiritual milk. He's talking about how babies crave spiritual milk. Those of you that have been around a baby, you know when babies get hungry, they crave milk and they communicate. They can't communicate much, but they can communicate when they're hungry. And they never fail to communicate when they're hungry. It's like a natural thing that God's given them. This little voice called a scream to say, I want milk and I want it now. And I did that and you did that. And all babies do that. We're like, I want it now! Imagine if we were that passionate for God. God, I want you now. The psalmist says, as the deer pants for water, so I long after you. God, I want you. I'm desperate for you. I need you. I need your love. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. I want to read your word every single day. I want to spend time with you. I want to serve you. I want to devote everything to you. I want to give money away. I want to travel if you ask me to travel and go to another country. I want to give up all my addictions. I want to serve nothing but you. And my passion for you is like a baby passionately screaming for milk. That's the fourth prayer I'm praying for us, friends, is that we would have that passion for God. Not passion for religion, not passion for church, not passion for doing any particular activity, but a passion for God Himself that says, I surrender all. I want you. I'm desperate for you. That's my prayer for me, and that's my prayer for you, is that we would set aside all the distractions, all the noise, all the sin, just get rid of all that junk, and just run to Jesus and say, I want to be like you. I want to know you. I want to spend time with you. I want to do life with you. You're everything to me. We sing this song sometimes. You are my all in all. You're everything. And I know that's not true in my life. I know I'm not supposed to say that because I'm the pastor, so you know I got it perfect. All I think about is Jesus 24/7. Reality, friends, I struggle as much as any of you. I want to want Jesus. I think about this man. He said, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. That's my prayer all the time because it's like I know the right answer. I know the right answer. But my heart doesn't always have that desire. So I said, God, I want to want you. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Draw me close to you. Make me hunger and thirst for you and for your word and for the things that are holy and righteous and right and pure, even as I'm tempted to do all this other stuff. God, would you make us passionate for you? This week, maybe you faced criticism or bills, broken cars, broken bodies, bad news, sickness, addictions, temptations, fear, anxiety. But I just want to say, God is greater. God is greater. As you come to Him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's a mouthful. What's he saying? He's saying that we're all little stones, and when you put a bunch of little stones together, you can build things. I wasn't here when this church was built. I don't know that this building was built with stones. I think it was built with a lot of wood and a lot of wood. But maybe you've seen homes or buildings built with stones. It's amazing. Some of the oldest buildings in the world are built with stones, and they're standing hundreds, thousands of years later. You put stones together because stones are really strong. The little stone doesn't do much, but you put enough of them together. And if Jesus is the cornerstone, if he's like the big stone, the capital S stone, and then he's saying we're all like little stones, and together we supplement one another, we complement one another, we work together with one another. And that God is building a spiritual house using us. And he says to be a holy priesthood. We kind of are flipping about that. Like, oh yeah, holy priesthood, whatever that means. That was a big deal. I mean, the priests were the only ones that could know God back in the Old Testament. They had a special place. In fact, the Holy of Holies, only one priest could go in that room one time a year. And then when Jesus died, the curtain was ripped in two from top to bottom as through Jesus, we have access then to the Father. You are a priest. I know that sounds weird to some of you. A priest? I don't have a robe. You're a priest. There's this phrase, a priesthood of all believers, that all followers of Jesus are a holy priesthood. We have access to the Father. We can make sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. Fortunately, we don't have to kill animals. But we make spiritual sacrifices. And together, we are a priest. He says, and he continues on, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him and Jesus will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. The stone can do two things. You can use a stone to build, you can use a stone, it's secure and sturdy, or you can trip over a stone and bust up your elbow. You can trip over a stone and hurt yourself. You can trip over a stone and get angry and throw it away. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Peter's saying there's two types of people, people that embrace the stone and people that reject the stone. And the same is true today. There are people that accept God, that receive Jesus, that want to follow Jesus, and there's a whole other group of people that reject him. Maybe they say he doesn't exist. Maybe they say he does exist, but I don't want anything to do with him. Maybe they say he might exist. I don't know. I'm not sure, but I have other things to do. What do you say about Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? We all choose to accept or receive him. He's a stumbling block or he's a stepping stone. And then to wrap it up, verse 9, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Wow, there's a lot here. We're a chosen people, a chosen generation, an elect race. These people are, they're a scattered diaspora, but they've been chosen like the people of Israel. We choose Jesus because he's chosen us. We love him because he first loved us. And the beauty of this chosen, this selection, is that Jesus died for the whole world. It's not an exclusive thing. For God so loved the whole world that whoever believes in him, whoever follows him, will not perish. You don't have to be born in a certain race. You don't have to be born in a certain country. You don't have to be born from a certain family. All humans, men, women, and children, are invited to join the family of God. It says we're a royal priesthood. I mentioned this a moment ago, but in the Old Testament, it was just the priests. And it wasn't just that only the priests had special access. If you had to be born into a particular family, you had to be from a particular tribe to be a priest. Scott McKnight says, to become a Christian is to be raised to the ultimate height in status because we suddenly become children of the God of the universe and we have direct access to him because we are his children. I say, hallelujah. That's great news that we've got the ear of the creator of the universe as his children. Let's not forget that, friends. Let's not take that for granted. That's great news. When all of life is going crazy, when we say, what in the world is going on? We can go right to the Father and say, Dad, I love you. What's going on? Help me out. When you're discouraged, you can say, Father, encourage me, strengthen me. When you're lonely and you feel isolated, you look at your spiritual siblings and say, it's time for a hug. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Our purpose is to declare God's praises. We're to announce good tidings of peace and joy to the world. We're to show our light to this dark place on this planet, knowing that some will accept and some will reject. We are to live in harmony with one another and love deeply as from the heart. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He's saying, you're all this scattered ragtag, ragamuffin group of people, but because of the cross, because of Jesus, you're all related by blood. The blood of Christ. And that's what we are, friends. I mean, look around the room. We drive different types of cars. We come from different backgrounds. Some are really educated. Some are really uneducated. Some of us make lots of money. Some of us make very little money. Some of us are students. Some professionals. Some stay at home. Some of you were raised with great wealth. Some of you on the streets. Some of you struggle with addictions. Well, we've all struggled with addictions of one sort or another, one sin or another. Some there's groups for. Some there's not groups for. Some of us like rock music and some of us like classical music. We live in different places, from Jackson to Ypsilanti to Manchester. We come from all different places. But God has united us together as one bride, as one church, as one nation, one special people, so that we can go out and welcome more and more people into the family. Because God is rich in his mercy. So what? Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the first stone, and all the other stones that we are put together, come together to build this thing. And right now, in 2015, God is building his church. Right now, God is shaping and forming and placing people into positions, and he's building his church. And these are such exciting days to be alive. Such exciting days to be alive. I wouldn't trade this time for any time in history. Because we're seeing movements of God. We're seeing opposition, absolutely. But we're also seeing God do some great things. And the more we can be desperate for God, the more we can be passionate for God, the more we can take all of our stress and anxiety and fear and all the stuff about what in the world is going on, and we bring it to Him and lay it at His feet, the more He has an opportunity to work, to encourage, to strengthen us, and to make us more and more like Jesus. Will you pray with me? God, I thank You for what You are doing. It's so interesting that Jesus, You would talk to Peter, the author of this, the writer of this letter, and You said, I will build My church upon this rock. I will build My church. And 2,000 years later, You continue to build Your church. And I'm thankful for new people coming to faith in Christ, for new stones that are being a part of the spiritual house that You're building. I'm so thankful for transformation that's taking place as so many look more and more like You, Jesus. And I just pray for more. And pray that we'd fill the baptistry with new lives that have been transformed, that symbolize to the world, that show the world their desire to love You and serve You. I pray that we'd see just spiritual infants grow and mature to become like You. I pray for unity to continue, that sweet harmony would be true at SIO and across the Great Lakes District and across the Christian Missionary Alliance, and most of all across Your church, Your capital C church, Your bride of believers from every nation, tribe, and tongue around the world. Make us one. So Lord, I pray for passion and I pray for unity. I continue to pray for direction and protection as well, and say, may Your kingdom come and Your will be done in Your church here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.